Again, we'd like to welcome each and every person that's here this morning. We have several visiting with us. We have Brother Henry, Sister Thelma, and Brother Stephen Rougeau, if I said that correctly, from down around the Jackson, Tennessee area that come up this morning to worship with us. So happy to have them. And Sister Amber Sims up here and several members of her family have come to be with us. And also a very dear friend and family of mine, Brother Tracy Chambers, his wife, Sister Janelle, and the daughter of Sister Caroline are here. And we've been just very close friends for many years. They're from Birmingham area, Vestavia Primitive Baptist Church. They're going to go up tomorrow to Kentucky for the eclipse. So they worked it for us to be on their schedule. So we really, really appreciate that very, very much. And my heart was especially warm this morning. See Brother Les and Sister Barbara Searcy. It's been a while since they've been able to come. Sister Barbara has been battling weakness a great deal, and bodily weakness, and she's somewhat weak this morning, but strong enough and well enough to be able to come. So we're very, very, very happy to see them. Our prayer verse for today is Ephesians 6:23. Says, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Usually when I sign a letter, depends on who I'm writing it to, of course, but I may say sincerely and sign my name, or if it's a church member, usually say something like, by God's abundant mercy and grace, or God bless, something like that. We have here how Paul usually signed off his letters. And then he would continue with, grace and mercy be with you all. But this is very, very common for Paul to end each of his letter with an expression like just like this or very close to it. So again, it was his desire, he had written those letters to say, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. On the prayer list this morning, Sister Mary Lou Breeding, she had a successful surgery this past Tuesday to get her heart back in rhythm. She has a problem with this ever so often, it seemed like. But as far as we know, everything went well. She's here this morning. She told me that she was a little bit weak, so she was kind of concerned maybe about that. And then she told me she had out-of-town guests two different times since then this week. So I think that probably explains that. Hopefully, anyway. And so Sister Mary Lou, she probably wouldn't want me to say this, but Sister Mary Lou drives about 1 hour and 40 minutes to get here every Sunday. You may not know that. About 1 hour and 40. About right, Sister Mary, about 1 hour 40?
About 1 hour and 20 minutes.
1 hour 20. Well, that's close enough. 1 hour and 20 minutes. So she has a great desire to be here, or she wouldn't make that kind of effort. So, and she drives by herself as well. We'd like to also... To a couple others here on the prayer list. We want to continue to remember Brother Eddie Huff. He's still battling his blood pressure issues and being allergic to the medication, so it's kind of up and down with him, and we want to remember him regularly and hope the Lord will bless him to overcome this. And Brother Gary Cunningham from the Little Union Church in Florida, he was here a couple weeks ago for our spring meeting, the ordination. He had a very serious automobile accident a few days ago this week where he broke his leg in two places, and they had to put rods in and all those kind of things. And thankfully, he's okay apart from that, but that's serious enough, and it's going to be a recovery period for him. And so we're just so sorry that happened, but want to give you that information if you make a note to keep him in your prayers. And also, Brother Ryan Kemp, and his wife had a little baby boy. That's their second child. The first was a girl. Had it about 3 weeks early due to some blood pressure issues. And but all's well with the mother and baby. And, of course, that's another great-grandchild for Brother Jr. And a grandchild for Brother Todd and Sister Sabina Kemp. So we're happy for all of you. Congratulations. Have a card here from Brother Eddie. Says, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, thank you so much for the fabulous gift basket. We have enjoyed it very much and appreciate your kindness. Thank you also for all your prayers, cards, and calls during my recent problem. Please keep praying for me as this blood pressure issue is ongoing and we're still seeking a solution. We love each and every one of you and look forward to spending time in worship with you. Love, Brother Eddie. Thank you, Brother Eddie. Appreciate that very much. Have a card here from Brother Brandon Good, who lives up in Ohio. He was here a couple of weeks ago. And the card says, thank you all for being such wonderful and loving host. It was a pleasure to attend the ordination. I had a very spiritual experience in time. Please accept this gift on my behalf as a thank you. Love and joy, Brother Brandon Good, and made a donation to the church for $60. And we really appreciate his card and the donation very, very much. He's a fine, fine young man, again, from Ohio. Now, Lord willing, next weekend is our communion time. Okay, next Sunday. That's the 14th of April, next Sunday. So please be making preparations mentally, prayerfully, physically, every way we need to do so for this very, very important ordinance of the church. We witnessed one ordinance this morning, baptism. The other ordinance is the Lord's Supper. And a lot's been happening in our church and in our family in the last several weeks. 2 weeks ago, we had our spring meeting here, and of course, the ordination of Brother Timothy Lawrence. And I think the Lord blessed that just beyond measure and exceptionally well. And then this past week, Karen and I were down in Georgia for a few days for the wedding of our oldest grandchild, our granddaughter, Shayna Lawrence, David Stacy's daughter. And I officiated that, and it was outside, and it was a large crowd, and it went really well. It was just, it was a joy to do that and to participate in it, and it just everything went beyond expectation. And then again this morning, baptism of Sister Misty Jane. Where's she at? Oh, with Sadie. She hangs with Sister Sadie back here. That's good companionship. I don't blame you, Missy Jane. Okay. Okay, I think that maybe have it. Brother Tracy, would you welcome for a public prayer for us this morning? And then we'll sing two verses of a hymn that's the one we'll pick out for us. Go ahead, Brother Junior. What?
Number 60.
Okay, hymn number 60. Two verses, hymn number 60. I might need a glass of water if you keep me. That's all right. This morning I'd like to speak to you concerning the life of a man by the name of Gaius. We find him recorded for us in the book of 3 John. There are actually three men in the book of 3 John, but we'll just focus on the first one this morning, Gaius. Now, the book of 3 John is the only New Testament book where the name Jesus or Christ is not recorded. But I can assure you, without Jesus, this book would not have been written. It's all about him. It's the shortest book in the Bible. So I said, well, Brother Lawrence, it's got 14 verses, and 2 John has 13. Well, I'm not talking about verses, I'm talking about words. Thank you, Brother Mike. When it comes to the words in a letter, 3 John is the shortest one. 2 John is number 2. Now, if I just asked you to start with what book in the Bible you think was the shortest, most of you probably would have said Jude. That's not correct. It's about the fifth shortest, actually. That's because preachers always trying to trick the congregation, you know. And so if you want to turn to the second chapter of Jude, you see people thumbing through the Bible knowing there's only one chapter. And it is a short book, but it's not the shortest. It's the fifth shortest. Second shortest is 2 John. First shortest is 3 John. Now, we're talking about a letter written by the Apostle John. The Apostle John was chosen of God to write five books. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and he wrote the book of Revelation. And all these books are different. It's kind of like Solomon was used of God to write the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, and the book of the Song of Solomon. You won't find three different books than these three are from each other. But Solomon was the human writer, and the Apostle John is the human writer the five books I just mentioned, and also here of the book of 3 John. Now, the name Gaius simply means I am glad. And when we look at his life here, I think you'll see that he indeed was a man that was glad and glad for the right reasons. Now, there's several other references to a man by the name of Gaius in the scripture, and people are not all together about, are we talking about four men? Are we talking about three men? Are we talking about two men? Are we talking about one man? I think we're talking probably about one man, but two at the most. But each one of them is spoken very favorably. You go to Acts chapter 19, and you find where there was a man by the name of Gaius and Aristarchus, and said they were companions of the Apostle Paul. And Paul's at Ephesus, and through Paul's preaching, there was an uproar there at Ephesus because the people responded in such a way they turned from their idolatrous ways. And there was the great statue of Diana there, and they were very concerned about their gains they were getting from the worship of that false god. So there was this uproar, and we're told that Paul had some companions, and one of them was Gaius. And then beginning of the next chapter, chapter 20, we find where he left there and went to another area, and along with him was Gaius and Aristarchus. I'm pretty sure they're the same two men. But in Romans chapter 16, and the end of each chapter that Paul writes, these different letters to different churches, you'll find where Paul usually will list a number of names of people that were very instrumental in his life. He'll give you a list of people who were faithful laborers in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you go to Romans chapter 16, and you'll find one of those men is a man by the name of Gaius. He says, "Who is mine host?" Which means there were times that he took the Apostle Paul in and saw that his needs were met. So he was a man of great hospitality. And you'll see that in what John says about him a little bit later. So he was Paul's host. And then we have him right here in 3 John. Now, the Apostle John obviously knew this man. I think he knew him directly. He knew him by reputation, etc. And so he starts off by saying, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." Now, the word truth is mentioned 9 times in this little letter of 14 verses. In fact, the word truth is the main one of the main words in 1 John. It's one of the main words in 2 John. It's mentioned 5 times in 2 John, but 7 times rather here in 3 John. Now, he says, unto an elder. So when you see the word elder in the Bible, sometimes it has reference to a minister, sometimes it has reference to an older person, you know, who as the head of the family, and they took on the title of elder. But oftentimes the word elder is a title for a New Testament minister. That's why we call our ministers elders. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. The word bishop would be an appropriate title. But the word reverend is not. I mean, no criticism, but the word reverend is not an appropriate title for any man. Psalms 111, verse 9, he says, he hath commanded his covenant forever. He hath set redemption to his people. Holy and reverend is his name. The one and only time it's used, it has reference to God, does not have reference to any earthly man. That's not a title that any man should wear. So that's why we don't use that. That's why we do use the word of elder. Paul gathered the elders of Ephesus together in Acts chapter 20 and told them to feed the flock of God, which was among them, taking the oversight thereof. The very fact he instructed them to feed the flock of God indicates to me these were ministers of the gospel and not just the older men, head of their families there at Ephesus. So it says, elder unto my well-beloved Gaius. They could just say the elder unto Gaius, right? That would have been fine. But he says, the elder unto my well-beloved Gaius. That expression, beloved, is a beautiful expression in the scripture. It's the very expression that the Lord Jesus Christ received from his Father, which was in heaven. When God the Father baptized his Son, when John the Baptist baptized the Son of God, we find where heaven opened, and the Spirit of God descended in bodily form and shape of a dove, and a voice rang out saying, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. On the mountain of Transfiguration, again, the voice of God rang out, said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. The Apostle Paul used the expression beloved oftentimes. John used it very frequently. The Apostle Peter used it. A very wonderful term showing that there was a connection between the writer and the one being written to that was very special. If you go to the book of the Song of Solomon, 8 chapters, and 33 times in those 8 chapters of the Song of Solomon, you find the title or the word beloved. And that's mainly a conversation that exists between two people, a man and a woman who are madly in love with each other, the husband and the wife, the bride and the bridegroom. And in the second chapter, it says, my beloved is mine and I am his. And we go to chapter 5, verse 8, and we find this expression here, where the fairest of women asked the daughters of Jerusalem this question, or made this request for them to go and find her beloved. And they replied by saying, what is thy beloved above any other beloved? What is thy beloved that above another beloved that we should seek thy beloved? I mean, that's how she expressed it. And here's what she says. She says, my beloved is white and ruddy and the chiefest above 10,000. Then she begins to describe him, starting at his head, going all the way down to his foot, and there's nothing negative. It's all beautiful. It's all positive. And I believe this is the way that husbands should view their wives and wives should view their husbands. We know we're all sinners. We prove that too much to deny it, right? I know we're all sinners. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 says, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There can be no denying that. But when we see one another, we're to overlook our faults or the faults of others. We're to overlook the imperfections. We all have imperfections. We all have faults. And we can either look for them or we can overlook them. Which do you think is the best? To look for a fault, to overlook a fault. We know we got them, and you don't have to look very far to find them, right? But she didn't find any fault in her beloved. She didn't find any fault in him, and he didn't find any fault in her. And so here we find where John expressed himself as an elder unto his well-beloved, not just beloved Gaius, but his well-beloved Gaius. He says, whom I love in the truth. Now, I'm going to just read down a little bit further here. Beloved, I wish above all things I mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and the strangers. Now, we'll pause here. You notice the word truth, of course, was used several times here. He said, I love him in the truth. Now, throughout the Bible, we find many different relationships in which, in that relationship, there is to be love. We find the Lord Jesus Christ telling a lawyer one time when he asked him this question, what is the great commandment of all? And the Lord said, the first commandment is that thou must love thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy heart, okay? The love of who? The Lord thy God with all of that, with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. Ephesians 5:25 says, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a command. That's not a suggestion. It's just not advice. He's not giving advice. Paul never gave advice, okay? He gave instructions and commandments. So husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He goes on to say that husbands should love the wives of their own bodies. No man ever yet hated his own body, but he nourished it and cherished it like Christ does the church. That's what Christ does for the church. Christ loved the church so much he laid down his life for the church, and he nourishes the church, he cherishes the church. She's special to him. She means a lot to him, right? And so a bride ought to mean that much to the groom, the wife, to the husband. And then we read in the book of Titus, in chapter 2, in verse 4, where it says, and wives should love their husbands. You know, it works both ways, doesn't it? And wives should love their husbands and love their children. Whatever relationship we're talking about, love is the connecting factor here. Husband, love your wives. Wives, love your husband. Wives, love your children. And then we read in 1 John 4:7, where the Apostle John says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. He that loveth knoweth God, for God is love. And he that loveth not knoweth not God. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? He that loveth not knoweth not God, but we to love one another. And then in Hebrews 13:1, it says, let brotherly love continue. We got brotherly love. 1 John 3:18, 3:14, actually. He says, brethren, as we know, we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. There's that brotherly love. We love the brethren. And then in verse 18, he says, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. God has commanded for us to love one another. Husband love wives. Wives love husbands. Wives and husbands both love their children. Love God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we'd have a lot of love, aren't we? Well, here the Apostle John says, unto my well-beloved guest whom I love in the truth. Brother Tim was talking to Missy Jane last night, and he says, now, you know, I'm going to refer to you as my sister. He had to explain the difference between her being his daughter, but now she's his sister, his sister in Christ. He has a love for her like all parents should have and do have for their children. But now there's another kind of love he and Molly will have for her and her for them. It's a brotherly and sisterly love, you see. So he says, whom I love in the truth. Now, truth is important, I believe. I believe truth is absolute. I don't think truth is relative. What truth is to you and not truth to me is either truth to both of us, not truth at all, right? And people will say, well, it doesn't really matter, you know, as long as you're sincere. Well, I've been sincerely wrong about a lot of things, haven't you? I'll just admit mine. I'll give you the chance later, all right? But I already know. I know in the past you've been wrong about some things, and you were just sincere about it as you would have been if you'd been right. Sincerity is important, but sincerity doesn't make something true or not true. And it makes a great deal of difference whether you know and understand and believe the truth or whether you do not. Look at the case of Jacob. When Jacob's son Joseph was misused and abused by his brothers in the flesh, they stripped him of his coat of many colors, and they put him into a pit. And later they sold him to the Ishmaelites, who took him down to Egypt, thinking they would never see him ever again. They took his coat and dipped it in the blood of an animal, and they brought it to their father Jacob and showed it to him. They did not tell Jacob that an animal slew their brother. They just presented the evidence, and we find where Jacob just assumed that. And I would have too. I'm sure you would as well. And he believed his son was dead. Well, his son wasn't dead. His son was alive. He believed a lie, thinking it was the truth. Well, it was not the truth. I think truth made a difference, don't you? For years, this man had a heart of sorrow. For years, this man's heart grieved because in his mind, his son was dead, even though his son was not dead. I'd say knowing the truth makes a difference. The Egyptians believed that they could follow the Israelites across the Red Sea. They saw Israel go across the Red Sea, dry shot, no problem. They all got across safely. They believed that they could do the same thing, and so they tried. Well, what happened? Two great walls of water came back and went over them and drowned every single one of them. You know, believing something's the truth doesn't make it the truth. And not believing the truth doesn't make it an untruth. Now, sometimes people like to play around with words and different things. Like it's 11:31, I could tell you it's 11:31 and I'm telling you the truth. A minute can go by and I tell you it's 11:31, it's no longer the truth. I can tell you it's 12 o'clock. Every minute now until 12 o'clock, it will not be the truth. When 12 o'clock comes, I can tell you it's the truth, it'll be the truth. So you tell the truth long enough, it won't be the truth. And you tell something's not the truth long enough, it'll be the truth. That's just a little play of words. The truth is very important. He says, I love thee in the truth. Well, I'm sure he loved him as a brother in Christ, but he loved him in the truth. Something special about loving somebody in the truth. Now, he's going to mention this word truth several times in the life of this man here. Beloved, I wish above all things thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, we're going to come back to the truth in just a moment. But right now, I want you to see the attitude of John toward Gaius. John loved Gaius, and it was his desire to see him prosper, be in good health, and for his soul to prosper. And so I'm very concerned about each and every one of you as your pastor. I'm very concerned about you and your health, your physical health. This morning in the prayer list, the reason that we put you several people on there is because of health issues. I'm very concerned about that. The Apostle Paul was concerned enough with Timothy about it. They told Timothy, he says, drink no longer water, but drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Paul was concerned about Timothy. He was concerned about his health. We should be concerned about the health of each other. That's very, very important. I find where Boaz in Ruth chapter 2 comes out to the field where his reapers are at. And I really like this. In his salutation, he says, the Lord be with thee. And they reply by saying, the Lord bless thee. Now, that's a biblical way to salute one another, isn't it? The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you. You know, I enjoy meeting a stranger in the elevator somewhere and say, how are you doing? They say, I'm blessed. Now, I'm sincere when I ask them how they're doing. And sometimes people just say it to be saying it. You can always tell the difference, can't you? If I asked you that, I'm serious. I just don't want you to go back before the foundation of the world about it, though. I want you to just go back maybe a day or two, a week or so, if something has happened in your life. I'm concerned about the present, not necessarily the ancient history that some people like to bring up. You know, they take you back to the time they were born into this world and tell you every problem, every trial, every tribulation, every sickness, every injury they've ever had, and when they get through, you're wiped out. You're just exhausted. But anyway, he's interested in the health of Gaius, but also about the prosperity of his soul. Now, sometimes the word soul has reference to the one in three parts of the body, the soul, and the spirit. Sometimes it has reference to the person, period. Like when Noah and his family were delivered from the flood in the ark, we find the Bible says eight souls were saved by water. They didn't want to talk about just eight parts of eight people. He was talking about eight people entirely were saved by water. The word soul can be used in either way. Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, my spirit rejoiceth in God my Savior. Mary mentioned two important parts of the person, the soul and the spirit. Now, John here is interested in the prosperity of Gaius in body, but also in spirit, and his soul would prosper. He said, I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. even as thou walkest in the truth. He said, the brethren came and gave a testimony on your behalf. The brethren testified of the truth that is in thee. Well, where was it in him at? I believe it was in his mind. It was in his heart. They testify the truth that is in thee. Now, if you're going to have truth in your mind and your heart, you're going to have to read and study the truth, right? Now, when I think about God, and I think about everything connected with God, it all comes down to truth. So notice what Moses said in Deuteronomy 32:4. He says, he's the rock, his work is perfect. A God of truth without iniquity. Just and right are thy ways. That's how he described God. I want you to know he described God in his last days. Moses is about to leave this world, and God's already told him he was not going to enter into the land of Canaan because he failed to sanctify him as he should have at that rock the second time when he told him to speak and water would come out of the rock. Not to smite the rock, but to speak to the rock. Moses disobeyed. He smote the rock the second time. God was displeased. He said, you failed to sanctify me. See, it was an act of disobedience, but the Lord expressed it that way. You failed to set me apart. You failed to sanctify me. And therefore, you shall not enter into the land of Canaan. But here's what Moses said, even though that was a great disappointment to him. He talked to the Lord about it, and the Lord finally told him, says, don't say no more about it. My dad could say that every once in a while. So I thought, I'd try saying it every once in a while. It works. Parents have to establish the fact they're parents. And those children are children, you know. And the parents have power and authority. Your children do not. But anyway, you failed to sanctify me. So he doesn't enter in to the land of Canaan, but here's what he said. He says that God is a rock. His work is perfect. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. He says God is just. God is perfect. He is the rock. His work is perfect. So he's the God of truth. When I speak about the God of truth, I'm talking about the three-in-one Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the book of 1 Thessalonians 1 and 9, the Apostle Paul has been writing this church here in, at Thessalonica, and he winds up chapter 1 like this. When he speaks about the benefits and the purpose of the gospel, he said that ye have turned from idols to serve the living and true God. The living and true God. We believe in the living God. We believe in the true and living God. Do we not? The true and living God. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everything about Jesus is truth. He's truth personified. He lived a life of truth. In John 1:14, it says, he came in the flesh and tabernacled here in this world. The flesh was, he was made flesh and tabernacled here in this world. We beheld his glory, even the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 17, it says, for the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord lived truth. He spoke truth. He walked truth. He died according to the truth. Psalms 85:10, for mercy and truth have met together. It's about Christ on the cross. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. It's about Christ on the cross. And he says, and truth shall spring up out of the earth. What does he mean by that? He's talking about the virgin birth of Jesus. What sprung out of the earth? Truth sprung out of the earth. Truth personified sprung out of the earth. And therefore, righteousness and peace kissed each other on Calvary. Mercy and truth met together in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ said, I am the way and I am the truth. I'm not a way, a truth, a life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's none like him. Then the Holy Spirit. In John 14:15-16, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking his farewell message to his disciples before he goes to the cross. In each of these three chapters, he speaks about the Spirit of truth. He said, if I go not away, the Holy Comforter will not come. But if I go away, the Holy Comforter, which is the Spirit of truth, and listen to this, whom the world cannot receive, for it knows him not. He says, but ye know him because he dwells in you. Now, I've thought about that verse a tad this morning, actually. Notice what it says. He says, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. If the world cannot receive the truth, who can receive it? Those who already possess it. Those who already possess the Spirit in their hearts. They're the only ones the world receiveth it not, just like 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for it's foolishness unto him, neither can he know it because they're spiritually discerned. The world cannot receive the Spirit because it knows not the Spirit. When you're trying to go out into the world and win the world for Christ, you're trying to win a world that knows not the Spirit. It cannot receive the Spirit. So who receives the Spirit? The Lord's people receive the Spirit when God puts it in their hearts. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that was under the law, that we might receive what? The Spirit of adoption. And because you are his sons, he sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. So we serve a God of truth, do we not? The Father is truth. The Son is truth. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit is truth. And Jesus said, the Holy Spirit shall guide you into what? Shall guide you unto all truth. Kind of sounds like to me truth's important. I don't know if you're getting that impression or not. I hope you are. Somehow or the other, I just think truth's important, don't you? Since he's a God of truth. So what is he giving us here in the Word of God? 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul tells Timothy, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He says, this is the word of truth. The scriptures, the Bible, is the word of truth, but it has to be studied. And Timothy, you're to study this word right here so you'll know how to preach the word of God. You know what to preach. Study to show thyself approved to who? Unto God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. It's work to study God's word, I can tell you. It's work. In the 12th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, we find where it says, because the preacher was wise, he sought out acceptable words, even words that were upright, what? Words of truth. He says, the words of God are like goads and nails given by the masters of assemblies. What's the purpose of a goad? It's to provoke, isn't it? You know, like the modern-day hot shot that ranchers use to get cattle moving along. When the cattle are a little stubborn, don't want to move, got a little hot shot over here, puts it, in the right place, and it causes that cow to kind of, I think I'll move on down the road. And also by the masters, notice that plural, masters of assembly, it's like nails. Nails clench. Nails fasten things together, right? That's what the Word of God does. Because the preacher was wise, he sought out acceptable words. Well, this book is where the acceptable words are at. But the kind of words he's seeking out are going to be words for the situation, words, for the situation that he finds himself in. For example, if I was to go to preach to people in a nursing home, there's a lot of subjects I know they're not interested in. They would not be interested in me talking about abortion in a nursery home, I don't think. That is an important subject. It needs to be preached from time to time, et cetera. They wouldn't be interested in a subject like that, I don't think. So the preacher, because he was wise, sought out acceptable words. Now, each time we meet here, I'm looking to try to find acceptable words, words that's needed for this particular time, this particular congregation. I don't know your hearts. God knows your hearts. And therefore, as I try to read and study and pray, I trust God will lead my mind and guide my mind into that part of God's word that will be beneficial and profitable for the congregation that will assemble every Lord's Day. It's quite amazing. It's quite amazing what I hear people tell me coming through the handshake, by the way. It's quite amazing. I need to record all of it. but sometimes somebody say, just what you preached on what I was reading last night. That's a big book. What's the chances of that? What I was preaching on, I've been reading this week. I've been thinking about the exact same thing you were talking about today. Well, I didn't know that, but God did. It may have been meant just for one person. I don't know. I preached on the subject of sin one time, and this lady come through. Of course, you have to know this lady. She's the one always called Karen, sister preacher. And anyway, she come through the handshake. She says, "I didn't get any comfort out of that this morning at all." And I said, "Well, you weren't supposed to. The subject was sin. How am I going to preach on sin and give you any comfort about that?" I said, "That's great. I'm glad you did. It'd been unusual. It'd been out of the ordinary, but something been wrong. Here I'm preaching on sin, and she don't get any comfort. Well, you ought to be happy." So just be surprised, because the preacher was wise. He sought out acceptable. Then he goes on to say this. He says, "For the writing of books is without limit, out number." Isn't that the truth? There's no end of books that are written. You cannot be a successful TV personality, especially a news person, unless you've written a book. Everybody there has written a book. Just give them enough time, so-and-so's written a book. And somehow or another, they're all bestsellers. I don't get that, and understand that, but they write a book. It's always a bestseller, New York Times book-selling list. He says there's no end to it. He says, but much study is a weariness of the flesh. Much study is a weariness of the flesh. It's a lot of work involved in it. He says, "Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You got the word of truth? This is what you're to study, to rightly divide it. The Bible has to be rightly divided. Scripture has to be compared with Scripture. You have to lay it side by side. And you not, you know, determine the meaning of something, interpretation by the context. Sometimes the context is in the right above, right below. Sometimes the context is a whole chapter. Sometimes the context is the entire book. And sometimes the context is the entire Bible. Whatever subject you're studying or thinking about, you don't draw a conclusion until you know everything the Bible has to say about that subject. That's the full context of it. In 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul tells Timothy, he says, "Till I come again, give thyself a..." He says, "Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, etc. Thou might knowest how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is a pillar and ground of the truth." The house of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the ground and pillar of the truth. You want to know where truth is? It's in the house of God. You want to know where truth is? It's in the Word of God. It's right here. So we got a God of truth who set up his house to be the pillar and ground of the truth. They placed in his house the word of truth. So what are preachers supposed to preach? They're supposed to preach the truth, aren't they? They preach the truth. Now, Psalm 60 and verse 4 says, "He's given a banner to them to be displayed because of the truth." Now, truth will do a lot of things for you. Our Savior said in John 8:32, he says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Isn't freedom wonderful? No matter what type of freedom you're talking about, freedom is wonderful, and sometimes it's a high price to pay to have that freedom, attain that freedom, and keep that freedom, like the freedom of our country. I like the saying, you know, all gave some and some gave all. How true that is. All gave some in the past, in our military, our soldiers, our men, and our women, all gave some and some gave all. They gave their very life. Why? For freedom. The Lord's people need to have freedom of mind, freedom of heart, freedom of soul. The truth brings that freedom. It brings that liberty to the minds and hearts of God's children. "Ye shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." I've seen people lose loved ones, for example, and they never, never, never seemed like they ever got over it. They were in bondage to that experience. And that death can be hard. It can be really hard. That's true. No matter who it is, what it is, whatever, truth can be very hard. But when you understand, the death can be very hard. But when you understand the truth, my friends, of that the death has been conquered, when you understand the truth that death is temporary, when you understand the truth, my friends, that Jesus Christ arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and because of that, one day we will also be victorious over death, then that'll bring a freedom to your mind and heart and soul. And you can go and live your life and have peace and comfort and consolation along life's journey. Oh, you'll never forget the loss of loved ones. You never will. It's hard. But God gives you the truth to enable you not to be in captivity to it, not to be in bondage to it, for it not to just have you in a prison, so to speak. Oh, to have that kind of freedom. The truth does that for you, does it not? I love the truth of sovereign grace, don't you? Oh, I love the truth. You know, Peter spoke about this as the true grace of God in opposition to that which is not true. He says unto Gaius, he says, I was glad when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, and that thou walkest in truth. There's discipleship. Now, we're talking about truth again. We've got the house of pillar and ground of the truth, God's house. We've got the word of God and the word of truth. How are we to worship God? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ told the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, he said, the hour is coming when you shall neither worship me in this mountain or here in this city of Jerusalem. The Samaritans thought they worshiped God on that mountain was the place. You know, they had it down to the location right there. And the Jews thought it was going to be down here in Jerusalem. In the Old Testament day, that would have been the place where God chose to put his name there. That would be true. But now the Lord Jesus Christ is going to satisfy the demands, my friends, of Moses' law. He's going to do it to a jot and to a tittle. He's going to set up his gospel church, his kingdom here in this world. He said, the day's going to come when you shall worship me in this mountain or in this city, but you shall worship me in spirit and also in truth. Spirit and truth. He said, for God is a spirit and seeketh such to worship me. God seeks his people to worship him who is a spirit and also in truth. Now, I do believe sincerity is part of all this, but again, you may be sincerely wrong. I believe there are people just as sincere about the belief of free will as I am about the belief of free grace. They're just as sincere as I am, but somebody's sincerely right and somebody's sincerely wrong. I'll just say that. We find Joshua in Joshua 24, 14 and 15. He said, but fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. He put sincerity in there. He said, choose ye this day whom ye shall serve, whether it be the God of your fathers on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites whose land you dwell. As far as me and my house is concerned, we shall serve what? The Lord. We find Joshua spoke up as a real man. He represented his family. He said, me and my household. He didn't give them an option. He didn't give them an option. Somebody told me one time a few years ago, they came to church, said we talked about it as a family, and we thought as long as nothing else better to do, we'd come to church. I guess they found something better to do. Hadn't seen them since. I'm glad I like being like Joshua, don't you? As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. In 1 Samuel 12 and 24, Samuel speaks to the Israelites. After they desired a king, God's going to let them have one. God's not happy about it. Here's what Samuel said. He said, but fear the Lord and serve him. He says, serve him in truth and with all your heart, considering what great things the Lord has done for you. Just consider what great things the Lord has done for you. Have you done that lately? Have I done that? I need to do it every single day. If I just consider what great things the Lord has done for me. Sister Carolyn Brown this morning's here, and I was talking to her, and she said, oh, the Lord is good. And I said, how often? She said, all the time. All the time. I knew she'd have the right answer. All the time. He's good. Consider what great things he's done for you. Oh, we could certainly spend the rest of the morning, the afternoon, and everything else talking about that, couldn't we? Consider what great things the Lord has done for you. And so he says, when the brother came and testified of the truth that is in thee, thou walkest in truth. I'm telling you, the Lord's people need to be walking people. Walking people. We go to Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works before which he hath ordained that we should walk in them. Then we come to Ephesians 4:1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, do exhort you that you should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. He didn't say walk worthy of your vacation. He said vocation. There's a lot of difference. Of the vocation wherewith you're called. Then he tells us in the fifth chapter, in the first two verses, he said, therefore, walk as dear children, and as dear children, walk in the love of the Lord. Verse 8, he says, for we are no longer, in darkness. He says, we are light in the Lord, therefore walk ye as children of light. Then he says, walk circumspectly. I tell you, the book of Ephesians is a walking epistle. We're to be walking. We're to be moving from one place to another. We're to be walking, but walking in the right manner, in the right way. We're to be walking in love. We're to be walking where the vocation, wherewith we're called. We're walking in light, walking circumspectly, walking in the good works that God has ordained that we should walk in them. Are you walking? We're to be walking people, are we not? In Galatians chapter 5, he says, if you are living in the Spirit, therefore let us walk in the Spirit. Paul says, we walk not by sight, we walk by faith. So we're walking by faith. We're walking in the Spirit. We're walking where the vocation with God has called us. Walking in the light. Walking, my friends, circumspectly. Walking in love. We're to be walking people. He said, when the brother came and testified of the truth that is in thee, the truth is in thee, in your mind, in your heart. Psalmist says, buy the truth and sell it not. Here's something you to buy and never let go of it. It'll break you free. It gives you strength. You know the armor of God, when he talks about the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, what's he talking about? He said, have your loins girded about with what? With truth. How can you put on the armor of God if you don't gird your loins about with truth? That represents the strength of the body. It's midway of the torso. It's where the upper body meets the lower body, the two legs. And right around here is representing the strength of the body. When you see a carpenter or you see a policeman, they usually have a belt, don't they, around their waist? That policeman, I don't know how in the world he walks around with all that, except the fact he's got it right here around his loins. He's got a flashlight, he's got handcuffs, he's got a pistol, he's got a baton, and whatever else he's got, I don't know. It's just all around his waist. He's able to carry it because he puts it right here. Have your loins girded about what? With truth. With truth. Psalms 148, not mistaken here this morning, where it says, the Lord is nigh to them that call upon him. They call upon him in truth. Now, I want to be close to the Lord. He says, if you call upon the Lord's nigh, nor be nigh to you, but to those who call upon him in truth, the Lord is nigh unto them. Because the truth honors God, and God will honor truth. You honor God, God honors you. Gaius means a glad person. Can you see why he's glad? Can you see why he's glad? Now let's just kind of finish this up. He says in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and the strangers. Notice this about Gaius. And notice the order. What thou doest faithfully. Oh, I want to be faithful in the house of God. I want to be faithful in the service of the Lord. I want people to be able to depend upon me and count upon me. I want people to expect to see me in the house of God. I expect to see you, right? And God expects to see you. You're not here. I miss you. God misses you. You know, here's where you need to be. People talk about, at Christmas time, an elf on a shelf. Well, God wants you in the pew. Don't worry about the elf on the shelf. Just worry about you, E-W-E, by the way. Just worry about you in the pew. I knew I'd get that in one of these days. The truth that was in this man that he walked by, he said, I know what thou doest do faithfully. You ever notice how Ephesians opens up? Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Who does that pinpoint? Who does that point out? The faithful in Christ Jesus, who that epistle was written to. If I was to tell you now about 2 o'clock, I want the faithful of this church to show back up here, would you know I'm talking to you? Would you think, well, I don't know if I should show up or not. Am I in that category? Yes, you show up here, okay? Prove your faithfulness in that regard. He said, what you do faithfully. You do it consistently. You do it perpetually. You do it all the time. What you do faithfully unto the brethren and also to the strangers. You know, in Hebrews 13:2, he says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, some have entertained angels unawares. And then notice this one last thing about this man, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou doest well. You know the expression, if thou bring forward. You know what that four-word expression means? If thou bring forward on their journey, it means financially. It means any way that you possibly can, that you can help somebody walk another mile. If you can help a preacher drive to another appointment. If you can help somebody else make another payment. If you can help somebody bring them forward along the way. I tell you, I mentioned this to you before, but I just thought again came to mind this morning over my journey of 50 years in the ministry. I have been blessed to be taken into at least 150 houses, homes, all across this land, from California and Texas and Oklahoma and Mississippi and Alabama and Georgia and Florida and South Carolina and North Carolina and Tennessee and Kentucky and Ohio and New York and Pennsylvania, Connecticut, Missouri. I'm sure I probably left something out here. But I'm telling you, I got brothers and sisters of the Lord in all these places, and they've taken me in, and they've given me a bed to lay down on. They've given me a pillow to put my head on. They've given me the very best they have. They've given me food to eat. I remember my dad and mom was such a great example along these lines. My dad was a farmer. And as most farmers in dad's day, they borrowed money in the fall to make a crop in the spring and summer, pay off all the bills, and guess what they had to do in the fall? Borrow money again. And that saving cycle went on and on and on. My dad lived on borrowed money. He farmed on borrowed money. There was food put on the table on borrowed money. But you know what he did when preachers came to stay with us? We had a huge tank down there filled with gas for the tractors and the farm truck. My dad would get their keys while they were taking them out. He'd drive the car down there to where the barn was and the tank was. And he'd fill their tank up with gas. That gas he was paying for with borrowed money. But that was all right. He believed the Lord would put it back in his pocket. Farmers lived on borrowed money. People talk about living from, you know, paycheck to paycheck. Farmers lived. I'm telling you, the Lord just merciful to farmers. That's all I got to say. You know? And that's why when I grew up on the farm, I decided I don't know what I want to be, but farming isn't one of them. I don't know what I want to be. Being a farmer isn't one of them. One of the most memorable experiences I had was out in the tobacco field in the middle of July, 95 degrees, and I'm trying to top and suck a tobacco. And I've worked an hour, and I stopped and looked off how far I had been, turned around and looked how far I had to go, and I sat down right there and cried. I did. Tears flowed. I said to myself, self, you may not know what you want to be, but I guarantee you one thing. I don't want to be a tobacco farmer when I grow up. You know what I done for a few years after I got married? I worked tobacco about 3 or 4 years. Couldn't believe it, but I did. Much more to be said about this man. Be nice to have a church just packed full of people like Gaius, wouldn't it? Who loved the truth. Truth was in him. He walked in the truth. He displayed all these things, the charity he had. He'd bring brethren forward on their journey, helped them out the very best he could, and finally says he was fellow helpers to the truth. Go ahead and read the first 8 verses of 3 John and meditate and dwell upon these wonderful words and descriptions of this man that John saw, had heard of him and saw in him, and the Lord blessed him to write this lovely epistle that he addressed to Gaius, his well-beloved Gaius.